as I was thinking about my stuck places, my broken spots, my issues that I have in life, I had some phrases that came to mind for me, for mine, and I want you to think about if any of these phrases fit for you as I say them. So a broken place is stuck, washed up, at the end of my rope, dysfunctional, screwed up, depressing, not what I bargained for, frustrating, overwhelming. I didn't choose this. This shouldn't be happening to me. I can't take it anymore. Painful. At rock bottom. This is the pits. Hitting the wall. Messed up. This really sucks. And I did ask my husband. He said it was okay for me to say that in church. But don't tell my kids, because I don't like it when they say that. Falling apart, and I'm exhausted. How many of those ring true for you, for your stuck places too? Yeah. This topic of broken, I've been spending a lot of time ruminating on, thinking about, praying this last week, and it really resonates with me. It really, really hits home for me. And I think that the reason why is there is a certain amount of relief in just admitting out loud that we have broken places. We spend so much of our time trying to cover up our mistakes, our shortcomings, our weaknesses. So there's something really freeing in just admitting it. So I'd like all of us to make an agreement, so to speak, a gentle women's agreement, that here in this room we're going to be authentic, we're going to be real, we aren't going to pretend that we don't have problems. Now, I'm not asking you to share any details that you don't want to share. This is just between you and God kind of thing, but can we all agree that we have broken places in our lives? Can we all agree that there's at least one area, and if it's just one, God bless you, because I have a whole lot more than one. But if it's just one, we can just admit this is a place where I am totally messed up and screwed up. We all have one. We all have one. In an effort to be real today, too, in a few minutes, a little bit later on in my teaching, I'm going to be sharing about one of my stuck places. And it's very, very personal, very near and dear to my heart. A couple different reasons that I'm choosing to share it with you. One is that I don't want you to think that there's anything special about me just because I'm standing up here. I like to talk, and somebody gave me a microphone somewhere along the way is how I managed to be here. But God did give me a gift for teaching. I'm not saying that. But I don't want you to think that I somehow have it all together. My kids will be glad to fill you in on all the ways that I do not have it together. And I don't want you to think that your leaders have it all together, because when we first met, we talked about that, and they all agreed, oh, I don't have it all together. Or even the women sitting around you. We come in our Sunday best. Everyone looks put together. Their kids look so cute. And you think, am I the only one that has these problems? You're not. We all are in this together. Last week, we talked about how God specializes in bringing together what is torn apart. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. There's a wonderful book by Beth Moore. It's called Get Out of That Pit. And I'm going to leave it on the welcome table when I'm done today, and I'll also put a link to it on the website if it's something that you want to look into. It's a wonderful resource. But she talks about that there are three pits or stuck places that we tend to find ourselves in. Now, this is not in your workbook, so if you'd like to, you might want to take a few notes on this, just on page 18 or anywhere where you have some space. And what she bases this on is out of Psalm 40, and Psalm 40, the first couple verses say, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. So that's the basis. And she talks about three types of pits that we get stuck in. So we're going to talk about all three. Number one is pits that we get thrown into. These are not our fault. These are life circumstances that happen that you absolutely could not control, but now you're in the pit. Things are bad. So that could be being the victim of a crime, being a victim of abuse, your family of origin having dysfunction or addictions. It could be an illness, your own or a loved one. It could be rejection by someone else, by a spouse or a child. It could be rejection by society. It could be an unfair boss or a work situation that you have no control of. It could be an injustice where you're wrongly accused of something you didn't do. So number one is pits that you did not cause, pits that you get thrown into. That's the first type. The second type of pit is pits that we slip into accidentally. We really didn't mean to, but somehow we find ourselves there. These are mistakes that start out small and innocent enough and end up leading into a really big pit. So this could be what starts as a diet and becomes an eating disorder. This could be an argument that ends up leading to an estrangement. You don't even remember what the original argument was about. It could be borrowing a little bit of money here and there and eventually being in a mountain of debt. Any of these, again, are unintentional. We don't mean to do it. It starts off small and slowly takes a life of its own. So that's the second type of pit, which is pits we slip into accidentally. The third type of pit is ones that we jump right into. We go in with both feet. We know it's wrong, and we do it anyway. This is the playing in traffic that we talked about last week. We know it's a sin, but we just want to do it, and we choose to do it anyway. This is being involved in a relationship that we know is wrong, choosing to say something that will hurt someone's feelings because we just feel justified in doing so, giving in to an addiction, being vengeful or spiteful. So those are the three types of pits. And I want to say that all of us have been in all three types at some point or another. So we're not here to pass judgment. We're not here to, we're just not here to pass judgment on any of that. I've been in all of them numerous times, and sometimes I get out and jump right back in. So what I would like you to do then is look at your stuck places on page 18. I'm just going to give you about a minute. I'd like you to write down the numbers that you feel go with the stuck places where you're at right now in life. So is it a pit that you got pushed into and wasn't your fault? Is it a pit that you accidentally slipped into? Or is it a pit that you jumped right into? And it could be more than one, too, which is fine. So I'll give you just a couple minutes to do that. Okay, we're going to move on. It's okay if you kind of continue to think about those, and the Holy Spirit will give you direction on that, but I think it's helpful to look at our stuck places and maybe where we're coming to those. Last week we talked about sin. She talked about it in the video too. Sin is the wrong things that we do that are against God's law, that break the Ten Commandments. Sin is a real problem. It's not just little mistakes we made or things that aren't quite so bad. It's a really serious problem. Because sin separates us from God, because God is perfect. So with our stuck places and our broken places, there's sin wrapped up in these. It's either sins that we did or chose to do, but there's also a chance that there are sins tangled around these situations, even if they weren't necessarily our fault. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. For the third type of pit, the ones that we jump into, that's pretty easy to see. We know what we did was wrong. We just really wanted to do it anyway. For the second type of pit, I think it's also pretty easy to see how we made mistakes and did things that were wrong along the way, maybe turned a blind eye when we knew we were doing something that we shouldn't be doing. But with the first type of pit, pits that weren't our fault, this is a little bit more tricky. I do think that there are a lot of attitudes and behaviors and sins that get wrapped up in these situations, and we need to look at those a little bit more closely. I want to be really clear, these situations aren't our fault, and as we talk about it, I'm not trying to imply in any way that they are. Also, our feelings in these situations are not wrong. Our feelings are absolutely valid, no matter what we're feeling or experiencing, whether it's grief or loss or sadness or anger, that's all completely valid. But there are some other behaviors that can kind of invade, and I think it's really good to be aware of these. These are things that might not necessarily put you in the pit, but they can keep you there, which is not where we want to be. If your stuck place or one of your stuck places was one that you were pushed into and it wasn't your fault, some things that you can think about around that place. One is a lack of forgiveness. Is it really, really hard to forgive? Are you having a hard time forgiving someone? It could be someone who pushed you right into that pit, and they might have done it on purpose. But yet God calls us to forgive. So lack of forgiveness is one. Self-blame is another. God never condemns who we are, only our actions. So if you are finding that you're putting yourself down, calling yourself names, this is not God's voice. This is your own voice, and it needs to be changed. Another spot is giving in to worry and fear and allowing it to control us. Again, this is not what God says. Look at the verse that we talked about last week. Fear not, he said several times. Fear not. Another spot is pride. There's a couple different places we can find this with these. Number one is, I've got this problem handled. Thank you very much, Lord, but I've got this under control. That is completely pride. Another way pride can creep in is thinking, nobody else has it this bad. If you see yourself saying, I don't see how everybody else can be stressed about their silly little things in life because they don't have to deal with this, that's pride coming into your stuck place. And then the last one I think of is lack of trust in God, that he really has our good at heart. This is what I call the temper tantrum. This is the, I don't like this situation, I don't want it, I don't want to be here, and you can't make me. And it sounds minor, and I don't mean to joke around about it, but this is actually one of the most dangerous, because we're really asking God, do you love me? Do you have my best intentions at heart? And so it is a very serious place to consider. So what do we do about the sins that are surrounding these stuck places? Well, in 1 John, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're back to the beginning of the lesson today. We admit that we are broken. We don't try to hide our sin. We don't try to hide our stuck and broken places. We don't try to hide our behaviors and actions surrounding our stuck and broken places. We come to God and we ask him for forgiveness for the things that we do wrong. And then this verse, it's so beautiful because it says, he is faithful. I love that about confession of sin. When we go to a person and ask for forgiveness, maybe they'll forgive us. Maybe they won't. That's their choice. But with God, he is promising he absolutely will, 100% sure, forgive us of our sins. Jesus, who was true God and true man, came to earth, suffered and died on the cross, rose again for us, took the punishment that was supposed to be mine. So I don't have to try to be a good person, try to buy salvation with good works. I simply accept this gift that God has given me. Right in the middle of my pit. I can accept it right there. And what's even more beautiful is that God doesn't just forgive us. He comes to meet us where we are and helps me with my problem. So it only gets better. All right, let's look in your Bibles at Romans 8. This was part of the homework for this week. And I wanted to mention, if you were working on the homework and read this verse, this was a tough section. So if maybe there were parts of it you didn't understand, that's totally okay. This is written by Paul when he was in Rome. So this is at the end of his life, near the end of his life. He's kind of under house arrest. He's looking back on his life, and he writes the whole book of Romans as kind of a final teaching. So he really lays it all out there and gets really wordy at times in what he's trying to say. And it's good stuff, but there's a lot of information in it. So this was a challenging verse to start with. But I want to look at verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So as we look at this verse and it's talking about flesh, it's not saying that our bodies are bad. Good stuff that God created. It's just that this is the way that this verse is talking about the sinful human nature that we have, that we're born into, the problems of the world, the sins. So that's what that means versus the Spirit being the Holy Spirit, God, who gives us life and peace. I see this as a really pivotal verse for this lesson and also for this study. This is about dying to ourselves, like we talked about. And then how do we do that? It's by giving up what we want, our selfish, sinful nature, and turning to God and what He wants for us, even if we don't really like it. And it's important to note that we're not doing this on our own. This is not bucking up and trying harder. Last time I checked, the words bucking up are not in the Bible anywhere. Although we talk about that all the time, and we think it and say it to ourselves all the time. Buck up, this isn't so bad. Somebody else has it worse. That's not what this is about. This is about letting go. Letting go of control. This is not another task on your to-do list that's going to exhaust you. This is letting go, relaxing into the power that God brings into your life when you focus your mind on Him. So this is setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. We need to be stubborn. This comes in handy for those of us who are stubborn by nature. We need to be stubborn about continually, over and over, setting our mind on the things of God. And this is something that we make a decision to do, and then we do over and over and over. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual process that we do in our thoughts and what we surround ourselves with and in our thinking. I want to share about my stuck place a little bit. I'll tell you a little bit about our family situation for those who might not know, and I know this will be a review for some of you. Just hang with me. My husband, Mike, and I, we have 5 children. Our oldest daughter, Rebecca, is 16, and then our second daughter, Kirsten, is 14, and our third son, Josiah, is 11, and those 3 are our biological children. And then we have Paul, who is 8 years old, and Zach, who is 4. And Zach and Paul are both adopted from foster care. We were foster parents for about 6 years, had about 35 foster kids through our home, and those were the keepers. So, Paul is really quite the miracle. He was born extremely premature, went through trauma in his early life before he came to us, and really is just amazing how well he's doing physically. He's doing incredibly well. But he carries some pretty significant emotional scars from his early life. And he has some really significant emotional and behavioral issues. We get really good help for him. We have therapists. We had a therapist who even came into our home and worked with us at one point. And he is making great improvements. I'm so proud of him because life is hard for him. But he does really well. But it's going to be a lifelong struggle for him. It's going to be a lifelong struggle. So then we have Zach, who is 4. Zach has some really serious medical issues. And we knew at the time that we adopted him that he did. He has a rare metabolic condition called GA1, which basically his body doesn't properly digest protein. And the way that that is handled is with a really extreme low-protein diet. We measure all of his food by the gram, keep track of it every day. And then when he is sick, our bodies break down protein when we're sick, which is dangerous for him, so he needs to be hospitalized. So he's been in the hospital, 7 or 8 different times at least in his life. So that's our life with Zach. It is all-encompassing. I mean, every day in some way or another is about GA1. But I think that overall we felt like it's something that we can handle, even though it's challenging, that we can handle it. About a year ago, when Zach was 3, we started seeing some unusual behaviors with him. He's perseverating, like he gets stuck on a topic and he can't get off of it. He repeats phrases over and over, like hundreds of times a day. He'll say the same phrase. And just really becoming less flexible as other kids are getting more flexible with their world. Like, okay, this is going to change. We can handle this. We can go here. He's becoming less flexible, and so temper tantrums and fits and things like that. So a couple of weeks ago, we had an evaluation done at Children's Hospital. We'd actually been on the waiting list for about a year. It was a pretty intense evaluation. And the conclusion they came to is that basically he has a similarity to traumatic brain injury from early trauma that he also experienced. And their conclusion is that he is going to have lifelong issues. And I think that it's very possible that he won't ever be able to live on his own, or at least will need help in managing life for the rest of his life. And they gave us lots and lots and lots of fabulous suggestions. Structure and more structure, a visual schedule, you know, very organized way of life, lots more therapy than what we're already doing for him. And it's great to be getting this help, but to be completely honest, and these are the things I don't really like to say out loud, but I'm going to anyway, I don't want to be dealing with these problems. The medical, yes. The behavior, no. I've already got a kid who does that. I don't need another one. And with the lifelong consequences for Zach, while I certainly feel for him, it changes the way my whole life might end up looking too. I feel broken. I feel angry. I feel exhausted. I'm grieving, which is okay. It's totally okay and necessary to be grieving and to feel all those things. But I definitely start to see the entanglements that come in around this stuck place that is not my fault. This place is completely not my fault. But I struggle with forgiveness for his birth parents, which I thought I had done a long time ago, and Paul's too. But it's really tough when this stuff comes up. It's really, really hard to forgive, even though I can see in their life situation that if I had had their life, I might not have made any different choices than what they did. But I'm still really mad. I'm really mad. I struggle with giving in to fear and worry. I have the kind of brain that doesn't just go 10 steps ahead. It goes like 200 steps ahead. So we're having this evaluation, and we get done, and I ask Mike, I'm like, aren't you, you know, what are we going to do about when he's an adult? And what if we never have an empty nest? And all these things, like, how about we just worry about getting him through preschool? But that is where my mind tends to go, and I have to reel it back in. Let's look at today, because that's all that God has placed in front of me is today, and maybe a plan for tomorrow. I struggle with pride. Just like I talked about before, it's really hard to see how other people's problems are so bad when I'm in the middle of this right now. But I know that that's not really how I believe in things. Hard is hard is hard. So what all of us are dealing with, whatever you're sitting here dealing with, for you is hard. And I know that. And I do believe that. There's no comparing pain. All pain is tough. And then I struggle with just the plain old, I don't want to. I'm having the temper tantrum. I don't want to have to mess with all this. I don't want to go here. I want our family to be normal. I want to be able to go out to dinner like typical families do and have kids who sit and eat dinner. I'd like to be able to go out for an ice cream cone with my family, which we're not able to do with some of Zach's medical issues. There are just so many things that I just think I would really just rather this go away. And I'm not saying that about my children, which you know that I love my boys and wouldn't change anything, but I would like them to be normal. So I am struggling at times with a lack of trust in God. And if this is his plan for me and for my family and for my kids, how can this be for our good? Because I don't see it. And so I go back and forth. On the one hand, I see the miracle of my two boys who are amazing to even be alive. And I definitely see a miracle that God brought them into our family, even though they have such different histories, completely different trauma and injury, yet here they come with such similar needs. And the strategies that they're giving us are very similar. So, okay, we'll just structure up our whole life, and it's going to work for both of them. So on the one hand, I definitely see that. But on the other hand, there's still a part of me that says, I don't want to do this times two. I didn't want to do it for one, but I certainly don't want to do it times two. Mike and I went to a conference a few years ago for parents of special needs children. And one of the things that we learned is when you have a special needs child, or when you learn that your child is going to have special needs, you grieve the future. Part of the grieving process is accepting that what you thought was going to be isn't going to be. And we say you're now a member of a club that you never wanted to join. I think this is actually true of all grief. The loss of a loved one, a job loss, any difficult loss that you go through, any type of grief, what part of what you're grieving is what you thought was going to be in the future now isn't going to be. What I believe about that is that we need to humbly turn over these broken parts, these whole parts, and give it to God and learn to come to a place of acceptance in those places. I shared in the email this verse in Psalm 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I love this verse. I love this verse. God never pushes himself on you. He doesn't go where he's not welcome. He gives us free will, and so he chooses to allow us. Amazing that it is that he's the creator of the universe, and he gives us this choice to let him come in and be a part of our lives. So this verse to me says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's right here next to me in my broken places, in all these sinful things that I think and say and do, ready to pick me up and help me accept what is. We're going to say a prayer in just a second here, and I want to tell you a little bit about what we're going to do. We're going to close our eyes so no one's going to see you. And but if you're not comfortable with it, you also don't have to do it. But I'd like you to hold out your hands once we start this prayer. And I want you to picture in your hands your broken places. You can choose one, or you can have them all swirling around in there. That's how mine tend to look. But I would like you to picture these. And you can just set your hands on your lap as we pray, or you can lift them up to God, whatever feels right to you. If you'd rather not do that and you just want to pray in your mind, that's perfectly fine also. So we're going to give God our broken places and ask him to take them, to help us accept, and to use it somehow amazingly for his good and for his glory. So let's close our eyes and let's pray. God, we offer you these broken places. Please come to us and help us with our pain. Help us with our grief. Give us your comfort as only you can. Allow us to grieve as much as we need to, but also help us not to stay there. Come to us in these places and move and provide what you provide so that we can not stay stuck in this place, but to move forth. Forgive my sin for these areas where I know that I have sinned around this stuck place. Forgive it and take it away. Give me the strength to not repeat these sins again. And finally, God, use this broken place for your good and for your glory in an amazing way that I don't understand and I certainly can't see yet. But I am trusting you that you can take this messed up, broken, ugly spot and turn it into something beautiful. In your holy name we pray. Amen.